It used to be said by many, years ago at least, that they often represented their family publicly. I remember it was so, even for me growing up, even in these streets around this place of worship. Most of us kids around here knew these words said to us. Most of us kids knew in some way that we represented our parents publicly. Publicly. It was often said at home, what you do reflects on us. Did you have that said to you ever? When we misbehaved publicly, it was very often said to us quite often by adults who we met. An adult would not be slow in saying to us, especially of the older generation, they would let us know in no uncertain terms, I know who your mum and your dad is. I know where you live. In some cases, they actually would come round to the house to report on us. And we often see in the world today, spoilt brats. Spoilt brats, of all ages, by the way, fully grown as well as children, but specifically spoilt brats living off their parents' wealth and using the family name to gain favour and privilege to go this place and that place. While they are constantly at the same time using the benefits, at the same time they are bringing a slur on the family name by their public antics. You see the names, you hear the names all over the place. They're photoed here, there and everywhere. Even becoming so-called celebrities based only upon their infamous acts. That makes them a celebrity. That makes them famous. See, in this world in which we live now, everything is brazen. There is no shame of anything, and in fact, people are proud. Proud to parade themselves across the TV screens. Jeremy Kyle, Jerry Springer, Oprah Winfrey, and all the rest, behaving in such appalling fashion. No shame. Egged on by the crowd as well. The people of God, those chosen and called by His grace, we are told, are bearing witness to Him as lights in a world of darkness. When will we get this into our thick heads? This world lieth in iniquity. It is darkness. It is darkness. As the Apostle Paul says indeed in 2 Corinthians 6, what has light to do with darkness? It has nothing to do with darkness. That's why we are not unequally yoked with unbelievers in any way, fashion. Whether it be in relationship, whether it be intensely involved in business, whether it be involved in politics, it doesn't matter what, we are not to be unequally yoked, because just as the analogy of a yoke, an oxen with yoke on their back, they are going in one direction and one is pulling against the other. And you know, the unbeliever will win always. Do not be unequally yoked. They are darkness. And we are ambassadors. We are told that we are ambassadors. You go to seek out an ambassador of a particular country where they have been and where they have been sent to represent that nation. They will be found in the embassy of their country. No one else's. Good or bad, they will stand for whatever their political master tells them to do. Have you ever heard the statement railed at you? Call yourself a Christian. Now I know that is a favourite statement of unbelieving pagan people who hate God and hate everything about God and have no idea and no comprehension of what a believer is. But there are times when they are right. There are times when they are right. Just like those adults who would be telling us, we know who your parents are and we know your parents have certain standards for you and they won't accept what you're doing. There are times when the unbeliever knows all too well what we should be doing. But this is fine if the one speaking says it because they are offended by the gospel. We should always be pleased, not quite proud, but pleased that for the fact that we have had no offence but the cross of Christ, no offence but the gospel of His grace, that people would cast aspersions on us, and even as they did it with our Lord, as we've read here, bring false accusation. Call yourself a Christian, call yourself this, you're unloving, you're on that. Be proud, be pleased that they say that. If that's because they're offended by the message of Christ. If they're offended by your stand for truth, let them say away, call yourself a Christian. Because they will always reject truth. But to have it come to you on account of inconsistent living. Oh, you want the ground to open up and swallow you, do you not? If you belong to God, you will. Because we know we're our own worst judge. We know ourselves. We don't need anyone to tell us. Even before they even say those words to us, even before someone points out our error to us, we know. And even if we need someone to point it out to us, we do not fight against it. But we want to put it right. The Apostle Peter, who knows all about failure, the Apostle Peter, who knows all about leaning on his own strength, when he went and he asked the Lord, in that great act of faith, to command him to come and walk on the water to him, and he did walk on the water as he gazed and as he looked to Christ, and then he observed himself, he looked away from Christ, and he observed the waves, and he sunk, and he pleaded to be saved by the Lord. Because he wasn't walking by faith. He knew when he said, I am willing to die with thee. He was willing to, but the flesh was weak. He knew what it was to be called by the Lord Jesus, along with James and John, to pray but an hour with him in his hour of need in the garden of Gethsemane, when the full weight of the dread of the wrath that should come upon the Lord Jesus to bear his people's sins in his own body on the tree. He knew the failure to even stay awake. He knew it. He knew in that hour of Christ's judgment, he knew that the Lord Jesus' words came true. That to sift him, that he'd be sifted, that he'd be made more meat for the Lord's use, he will deny him 3 times. He knew. Even though he was not willing to do it, even though he wanted to do otherwise, his flesh he leaned on. And he knew when he leaned on his flesh, he failed constantly. And he says to the elect of God here in 1 Peter 1:17, to encourage the elect of God as who they are. He encourages the elect of God and points them to another motivation for living for God in this world. Excuse me. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning, your stay. Pass the time here in fear. Firstly, we see from this verse of God's word that Peter not so much as asks a question, but rather makes a statement. Excuse me. As indeed the verse can be read, seeing you do call on the Father. Our translation says, and if you call on the Father. But it can be read, seeing you do call on the Father. Which is what all believers on the Lord Jesus do. Been a bugbear of mine for so long. And I will keep hammering it home until people get it. It is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to all his blood-bought children that he points them to the Father. He constantly points his people to the Father. And he commands, pray on this wise. Father. But then you hear people constantly, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's their prayer. They almost recite it. They almost chant it. That's not what Jesus commanded. He's always pointing to the Father. Just as the Spirit always points to Christ, who points to the Father. Seeing you do call on the Father. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a right. He commanded his disciples to pray this way. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We call upon the Father, who we reverence as well. What favour from on high is granted to those who are beckoned to address the Almighty, Holy, Lofty One, Father? What a privilege. What a right to have. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. This is the major difference, you see, between the elect of God and the reprobate, between those Christ has redeemed at the cross, bearing their sin, and the wrath of God to appease and atone, and those who the wrath of God even now abideth on. For not everyone can call God Father, only his children. And how he delights to be called Father. And what a great cost was paid. What a great price was paid to enable this to be so. Secondly, you who call on the Father God, you bear his name. That's the context here. That's the context here of what Peter's talking about. Be ye holy, for I am holy, as he said in verse 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which have called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Verse 14 and 15. You who call on the Father God, who truly can call on the Father God, not just by words, but actually know God. Know the Father of the Lord Jesus, who said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The one he cried out to, Father, in that prayer. You who actually know him, your Father, not just as Father, your Father. Even as John the Apostle says, have the right to be called children of God. Adopted. And the spirit of adoption, indeed bearing witness, crying out, Abba Father, the name that the Lord Jesus cries out to his Father. You who have this privilege, you bear his name before men. So often what we do and say and are reflects upon our Heavenly Father. For here is another distinct difference between between you who know God and the worldling who know not God, who are strangers to grace. They, the world by nature, even as we all are by nature, children of wrath and at enmity with God, but they remain as such. They remain as such, for that indeed is what they were ordained unto. They being also goats, not Christ's sheep. And a goat will never turn into a sheep. Christ Jesus has other sheep that are not of this sheepfold, he says. They are yet found amongst the children of disobedience, but they will know that spirit of adoption. Because they are lost sheep. They're not goats. But there are goats who are not Christ's sheep. Couldn't make it any plainer, could he? I don't know why people make it so complicated. Changing the gospel left, right and centre. Offering it here, there and everywhere to people who cannot respond to the gospel. It's not for. Making the redeeming work of Christ on the cross not a definite redemption but an indefinite one. Making it a contradiction, in fact. How foolish these people are. How foolish these people are. There are goats. There are definitely goats. They believe not. It is a nature of them. They believe not. There is no such thing as a hypothetical atonement. What's the point in a hypothetical atonement? It doesn't exist. It's hypothetical. And yet people sit under the ministry of these fools. Offering something that is not theirs to offer. Christ died for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But there are goats. They believe not because Jesus says, because you are not of my sheep. You can never be of my sheep. You are under the just condemnation of your sin, he's saying. There is no surprise, you see, when they live for themselves and not God. That's what we all do by nature. But they will continue to do that. Because they're without hope and without God in the world. They live for themselves. But everything you, the believer, do, say and are in this world reflects back to your Father. Because the world is no fool in that sense. They know you belong to him. Because so often your speech gives you away. And says that you belong to him. You cannot hide your light under a bushel. No matter how much we fail, they still see the fruit of righteousness in God's people. They still see the fruits of salvation in God's people. And it gives us away. Sometimes we don't even need to say something. They're just conscious of us there. What a responsibility to man is given. To elect sinners saved by grace. To reflect the glory of God. As he moves in you by his spirit. It's mind blowing. It's mind blowing. Our text reminds us that this God will judge all men according to every man's work. Having no respect to person, rank, class or age. This world in which he has placed his elect ones, the trophies of his grace they are called. The trophies of his grace and mercy are set there to shine forth. Set there to shine forth as a witness to God. Not to themselves, but to God. To shine forth and declare what God has done. The people of God are always spoken evil of. Always. Do not be surprised. The people of God are always spoken evil of. Backbited at. slandered, laughed at, mocked, ignored. This is our lot in the world. And yes, persecuted by the world. And especially by the religious world. But we are not to give them any bad example for them to truthfully accuse us. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation / conduct honest among the Gentiles. Now he's, of course, is speaking here in context to these scattered Jewish believers here, but the context here among the Gentiles means among those who are the unbeliever. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When the Lord Jesus comes again, they will have to declare, and they will declare, that those things that they said falsely against God's people were lies, and they will declare the works of God in his people. But why? Why do the elect of God stand out from the crowd? Why is that? Well, it is because of who they are and whose name belongs to them. It is because of whose name belongs to you who know God. If you know Christ, you know that you are different now anyway. You know yourself that you are different. And want to be seen as so. Constantly battling. Wanting to be seen as so. Battling within. We read from 1 Peter 2 again. And from verses 1 to 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What's your appetite like today? Do you have an appetite for the word of God? I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about constantly. Whoever had a meal once a week. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. There's only one temple. There's only one temple. It's the temple of the living God. It's all of God's people. Living stones being built up together into one holy temple. One spiritual body in which God dwells. And when all things, even as that pastor the other week we were hearing his message, he said quite rightly, oh, what it will be. What it will be. What a day it will be when God places that last stone in his spiritual body. And the end will come. And then we read in the Revelation that indeed, when all of God's elect, redeemed church are gathered together, that one spiritual building, that one spiritual body, God shall dwell with them. His dwelling place shall be with man. He shall be their light. But coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, this living stone here, though, speaks of the Lord Jesus. He's the most important stone. He's the one that holds the whole body together, the whole wall together, the whole building together. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's the chief cornerstone. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people. Didn't belong amongst God's people. I remember when I didn't belong amongst God's people. I sat even in those chairs there. I was a stranger. I was a stranger. No, physically no one would see me as a stranger, but I was spiritually a stranger. I had nothing in common with the people of God. Is that you today, maybe? You have no identity. Which were in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Maybe the mercy and love of God is coming to you in Christ Jesus, calling you to believe on his Son, to obtain that mercy today. You who know God, the called according to his purpose, are not as the others now. They're not as the others now. Who are only waiting on the judgment, the wrath to come. No, you are objects of grace and mercy. And you bear the name of your Father who called you. But it is he who draweth. None can come to Christ unless the Father which sent him draweth them. Truly a distinct people, and known as such, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You're seen as light. You are light now. Thirdly, if you belong to Christ and God be your Father, you know that this world is not your home. But where Christ, where God your Father is, your priorities are distinct from the rest of the world. Your attitude to the world and its ways is, as Paul tells Timothy, that the people of God are in an alien territory, not belonging, and indeed in a spiritual battle. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What good is a soldier in a worldly army who's supposed to be ready at a moment's notice, who's found legless on the floor of the bar? What good is he to his unit? You say, oh, well, I may not be someone who gets drunk. But the point is, are you entangled with the world so much that you're of no use in the Lord's army? You're restrained. You're distracted. You, trusting the Redeemer, not only don't belong because of who you are, but the world does not accept you anyway. Not really. They pretend to.
And they only accept you on their terms anyway. Always. I guarantee it to you. They just humour you. They just humour your faith. So as our text here in 1 Peter 1:17 says, pass the time of your sojourning, your stay here, your temporary stay here, in fear. This world is not the permanent home of God's elect. The people of the world look to this world alone because they have no hope. They don't look to anything else because they know nothing else. They got nothing to look forward to. They have their reward. Remember what David said in the Psalms? He was envious of the world and the world. And then he saw their end. Then he observed their end. God showed him by revelation. He showed him their end. What have they got to look forward to? Why envy such a pitiful state? This life is merely a journey into eternal life. It's got many surprises along the way. It's got many ups and downs, peaks and troughs. Joys as well as mornings. But what a journey. Because we can see. We're given a sight of it. If we know Christ, we're given a sight of the end of the journey. It's not a mystery at all. How did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob view this present life and world? See what Hebrews 11 tells us. If ever there was a man who had wealth, it was Abraham. Did he speculate on the stock market of his day? Did he become a great landowner and a great property owner with his property portfolio? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. People keep referring to that little strip of land, just the other side of the Mediterranean, as the promised land. They go on pilgrimages even, they call them. Seeing sights. Half of the places are false sights anyway. They're just there to make money anyway. Is that a pilgrimage? And is that a promised land? He didn't look to that land. He saw it as a strange country. That's where he dwelt. And it was a strange country to him. Dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They were looking to a promise that was yet to be. For he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the way the believer is to view this present life. We may not live in physical tents, but the principle is that we are not entangled with this present life so much that that is where our roots are. But notice the attitude of Abraham, who God blessed with such material wealth. Just read again the book of Genesis. Just read of the wealth that he had. He laid no roots down in property. None. The only sign, the only record of Abraham laying any roots in buying any property was a burial plot in Hebron. Correct me if I'm wrong. Because he knew he just needed his body to be buried there, and he was passing through. He's going somewhere. Lot, his nephew, on the contrary, foolishly chose to lay down foundation in the bright lights of the successful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities which are a picture of the general judgment that Peter's talking about here. A picture of the general judgment coming on this present world. Because of sin. Lot had to be rescued. At the 11th hour, he had to be rescued. Only because he was found amongst God's people. He'd strayed, but he was one of God's elect. And he had to be rescued from the flames. Rescued, grabbed out by the angel. A picture of the gospel itself. A picture of the gospel as it goes heralded forth now. As we preach the gospel, we're told that we're indeed to pluck brands from the burning. Will you not flee from the wrath to come now? Like Christian, the pilgrim in John Bunyan's allegory. God calls you who are objects of his grace to know even that you're objects of his grace. Even you who hear his voice in the gospel of Christ, flee now, flee from the city of destruction and get on that road that leads to that heavenly city. Flee to Christ who has borne the wrath of God at the cross. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Will you not flee to him now? Lastly, you who know the living God, called. Those who know the living God collectively are called the church of the living God. You have a distinct and particular time. Please hear this. The days are passing by. The hours and minutes are being wasted every day. You who know the living God, you as an individual have a distinct and particular time in which to serve him, and this time only. That time is now. Now only. It will not be another time. We sung in our hymn earlier on, our fathers in distress, those who came before us, those who walked before us in the faith, their time is not now. Their time is gone. What of our time? What will be said of us? All of us. What will be said of us? Peter says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is this fear he speaks of? Is it fear of death? Judgment? Or wrath? Fear even of the works of the evil one? For the people of God? Of course not. Not so.
For perfect love casts out all fear. And those in Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not that fear. Do we fear the world in which we live, which hates Christ and his people? Is that the fear he speaks of here? Well, of course not. For Jesus says to us, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And the context of those words were when he says, the world will hate you, even as it hated me. They will persecute you, even as it persecuted me. But he says, be of good cheer. Don't fear. Don't fear. So what fear are the elects of God to have when passing through this temporary life here in this world? It is a reverence. It is a reverent fear. It is a reverence for our God to live a life desirous of pleasing him. He has a work for you to do. He has a work for you to do, and it's yours only. He has a work for you to do, and he has a work for you to do in a limited, distinct time in history. And this time will never be again. Grasp hold of it. What a great privilege it is. What a great privilege it is. If you do something other than read your Bible, read church history. Read church history. Wouldn't it be great for us to say, not out of any proud sense, but just to be found faithful, that's all. To be found faithful. And to be added to the pages of the books on church history if the Lord tarries a few years longer, maybe even a century longer. And beyond our century, it's put in there. Not by name, but just the church in our hour. The true church in our hour was found faithful. That's enough, isn't it? That's enough. We played our part. That'll do nicely. Just that. Just those lines. They were faithful in their hour. It is a distinct time in history. Now is your time. Now is your time. Like when Mordecai said to Esther in Esther 4:14, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There may even be someone here who is yet being called into the kingdom, being called by God's grace, who's the answer to someone's prayer, who's been praying that God would raise someone up. Oh, hallelujah, if they've been called somewhere, wherever it is today, in answer to that prayer, that God would raise up someone to be a witness for him. Now, and now is the time to serve God and his kingdom and to support the work of the gospel. How important is the work of the gospel to you? The work of the gospel isn't turning up at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. The work of the gospel is to indeed support and pray and be committed to God's kingdom. It is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. To look not to the things of this world. They're going to be added to you if they're needed. And if they're not, he's not going to give them to you anyway. So don't worry about them. All these things shall be added unto you. He knows what you have need of. This fear in which God's people are to pass their time now is that of valuing the time. Ephesians 5:15-16 puts it like this. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, watchfully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the Apostle Paul says elsewhere that indeed there is coming a time when you can no longer do the works of light anyway, when the darkness shall come. He speaks of indeed when there is no more. There is no more time. When Christ has come and the end has come. Now is the time. Just listen to these words as we close in Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. Not just in darkness, but darkness. But now ye are ye light in the Lord Jesus. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't stand on the street corner shouting about these works of darkness. Spend your time tapping your Bible at everyone. A good witness is enough. A good witness is enough. Light shows up darkness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Live in this world for God. His distinct people, bearing his distinct name. Looking to your distinct eternal home. And grasp hold of this one time, yours distinctly now, to serve his kingdom. Can we do it? Can you do it? No, you can't. Not yourself, you can't. But calling on him that he strengthen you. He is him who worketh in you both to willeth and to do all his good pleasure. And so we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. We look unto him. In him we can do all things. Is God calling you by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come trusting him, that you may know the privilege of calling him Father? May we all know and value what it really means to have God as Father. Amen.